So glad to be here worshiping with you. And oftentimes I have other duties in the Mandarin congregation or the Cantonese congregation. But whenever I can sneak away from those other responsibilities, I would come up to the English congregation. You don't see me often because sometimes I would actually sit at the back enjoying the worship with you together. I'm so glad today I get to meet Pastor Ben and his wife. Yesterday we had our consistory retreat, and we talked about our church vision. And it was yesterday I learned that our church vision, written on our bulletin, was established when Pastor Ben was here. He and other pastoral staff and council members spent hours to establish it. Our church is a multicultural church family that joyfully worships, serves, and reaches out to the world for the glory of God. I don't know how many of you can memorize it. I barely got it done this morning. But indeed, you know, especially in the English congregation, you can obviously see diversity. A multicultural, different ethnicity people represented. We have Elder Ted here from Japan, and then we have a Caucasian playing the drum and other Chinese as well. Multicultural is something that we need to embrace, especially we are in America, a very pluralistic country. Now, there might be certain values that we may not agree or do not identify with, but we need to respect other people. And in fact, today's sermon, when I talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I would allude to it a little bit. But before we go into this very more serious topic, I find out that the culture of the English congregation and the Chinese congregation is a little bit different. In a Chinese congregation, you always need to wear a jacket. So I'm wearing a jacket. And as a Chinese pastor, I better bring my Bible. Honestly speaking, the words are too small for me to read anymore. So I just use it to pretend. So I'm going to put it down. And then maybe a few weeks ago, during around lunch hour, and sometimes after lunch, I would like to take a walk. And I bumped into a few ladies at the church, and they asked, "Oh, where are you going?" And I said, "Oh, I'd like to walk to Baker Beach. It's a good a mile's walk one way and a good exercise." One of the ladies mentioned to me, "Pastor, do you know that just a little bit beyond Baker Beach, there is a new colony?" I never knew it. And I presume a Chinese congregation, nobody would mention anything about that. But people in the English congregation, a woman for that matter, just mentioned it. And I jokingly said, "Oh, I'm going to check it out." But of course, immediately I kind of change it. Otherwise, word might pass around saying that, "Oh, pastor, go to check out a new colony." And I said, "Well, I definitely avoid that place because nowadays a lot of people have cell phones. And if I go there and then got snapped, I will be in trouble." Again, different culture. And among the different multicultural, we have ethnicity, we have also generation, and we also have, of course, language. And in fact, I would say language, multi-language, is something that we need to embrace as much as possible, especially to our youngsters. You're probably forced by your parents to study Chinese. Right, they nodded. I did it to my children, but they fought against it. And at the time, we were not in San Francisco. The Chinese culture is not as prominent, so we gave up. After fifth grade for my older daughter, first grade for my younger daughter, they no longer need to go to Chinese school. But now, my younger daughter would tell me that, "Mom and Dad, I wish you would have forced me to go to Chinese school. And in fact, it is some good advantage of being multilingual. This is an article saying that learning a second language protects against Alzheimer's. When you get to my age, 60s, you worry about that. But the more we learn, exercise our brain in some of the domains that we are not familiar with, it actually helps us health-wise, and the neurons will make the right connection, and we will avoid or minimize having Alzheimer's. I remember taking Greek course, and then later on Hebrew. It was a difficult subject, one language, and some seminarian couldn't get through. But I still remember, I was in Hong Kong then, there was an American professor went to Hong Kong to teach. And then he encouraged us by telling us a little story. It goes like this. He said, in a house at the corner, there was a little mouse inside the wall. And then, of course, in the wall at the corner, there's a little hole. And the mouse tried to come out. And then the mouse, squeaky, squeaky, checking it out. And then all of a sudden, the mouse heard, meow. And then the mouse quickly went back in. And then a few minutes later, same thing. The mouse came out, squeaky, squeaky, meow. He went back in. The third time, he came out, squeaky, squeaky. And then he heard, squeaky, squeaky. All his friend is out there. So he came out. And then before he knew it, the paw of the cat was on him. And then the paw, the cat had a big, good lunch. Afterwards, wiping his mouth, and then he said, it pays to be bilingual. You get the joke. It pays to be bilingual. So multicultural, multilingual is something to our advantage that we need to embrace. We talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and recently there are a couple of happenings. I preached basically the same sermon in the Chinese service 2 weeks ago. At the time, the two big news, one is June 18, the Charleston church shooting. I don't know whether Pastor Jack have talked about it. The next big news, June 26, the Supreme Court ruling on gay marriage, and Pastor Jack just mentioned that he will talk about it more in the next sermon. But I'm going to address some of that towards the end of this sermon. But let's look at this particular passage, Matthew 8, 18 to 27. And I give it, and I divide it into two passages. One is from 18 to 22, and I give it a title, Commitment or Resolve. And then the second passage, 23 to 27, I talk about confidence or faith. What do those two have to do with the Lordship of Jesus Christ? This is what we are going to look into. Now, for my style, I like to read the scripture with the congregation together. I don't know whether you do it often, but I would encourage you to read with me together verses 18 to 20. Let us begin. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Okay, just follow the whatever is projected. I know some of you read from your Bible, and that's excellent. This is a passage we're all very familiar with, especially if you have become a Christian for over a year or more. Here you talk about Jesus seeing a big crowd, and then he decided to go to the other side to avoid the crowd. And probably the disciples were with him. And then verse 19, it says, a scribe came up and talked to Jesus. Now, we all know what a scribe is. Somebody who is very educated, very knowledgeable of the Bible. In fact, they are the ones who would interpret the Bible. And the Pharisees are the ones who would rigidly follow what the scribes teach. However, scribes are usually put on a negative view in the Bible. However, here it says a scribe came up and said to Jesus, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Very unusual, because positionally in the in that society, scribes are way up there. Jesus was probably barely 30 years old. And he probably did not have the same training as a scribe. It's just like a Harvard professor now saying to somebody who just entered college, if you will. But he said to Jesus, "Teacher, Rabbi, I will follow you wherever you go." Very unusual, giving Jesus a lot of respect. However, instead of welcoming the scribe to follow him, Jesus basically poured a bucket of cold water onto his head. Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Sometimes as Christians, we want to reach out to the world, so much so that we dumb down the gospel. Always present the good side. Come, come, you have eternal life. You have peace. Those are all true. But there is another part, the cost of following Jesus, the cost of discipleship. I still remember when I was in Boston, before I became a pastor, I was asked to be the counselor of a young professional group. One time, one of our members came and talked to me. He said, "I have a friend. He just got his PhD, moved from North Carolina up to Boston, starting a new job. Young, established, except he got cancer. He got the form of cancer, it's called leukemia. And so that young professional fellowship member asked me, "King Fai, can you go with me to visit this young fellow?" I said, "Sure." I still remember it was in the heart of winter. It was snowing hard. But we drove there. They lived in an apartment. We rang the bell. The big brother came down and invited us up. Turned out the big brother came from China to take care of his younger brother. By the time we got up, there was a table already set up, and a New Testament Bible was on that table. So after a few minutes of inquiring about how he is doing, and then I quickly asked him, "Have you read this Bible?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Do you understand?" He, as I mentioned, he's a PhD. He said, "Yes, I understand." I said, "Do you want to be a Christian?" And he quickly said, "Yes." I was taken aback. He was totally prepared. And then I said, wait. Just a second. Perhaps he was so desperate to be healed. He wanted to accept Jesus Christ, or in the Chinese proverb we say, you hold on to the leg of the Buddha in order to be rescued, be delivered. So I said, wait. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he may heal you, but he may not. Now, if he does not heal you, Do you still want to be a Christian? He looked at me and then he said, yes. After explaining the gospel a little bit more, and then I invited him to pray to accept Jesus Christ. And as I say one line, he followed. It turned out there were two voices following. His big brother was also praying the prayer. All this time, I was talking to the little brother who was sick. But the big brother also followed the prayer. And afterwards, I quickly left because he probably get tired easily. Big brother escorted us down. And then at the bottom of the stairs, he said, King Fai, we so appreciate you coming. And he was in tears. And I knew he was genuine to receive Jesus Christ. To make a long story short, and they tested him. They need to have a bone marrow transplant. The big brother's does not match his. So big brother went home and big sister came from China. Her bone marrow did not match either. So he was pretty much desperate. And then all of a sudden, the hospital called. They have a donor. Not perfect match, but 80% match. Asking him if he wanted to try it. He did. And then he was healed. Marvelous. Following Jesus Christ, regardless whether he will heal it. However, following Jesus Christ is a marathon race. It's not like a 100-meter dash, sprint. So after he was better, he started coming to church. I have been visiting him every Sunday night, studying the Bible with him. Until he started coming to church, he was wearing a mask, of course, to protect himself. And he sat at the back. Our church, we had like 650 people in the Chinese service. He wanted to avoid crowd, but he came. And then after the service, quickly, he left. That went on for a few months. And then slowly, he disappeared. And I lost contact with him. 3 years later, he called me again. He said, King Fai, I'm getting married. I was so happy for him. And then he invited me to the town hall. They have a ceremony there. After 2 years, he called me, King Fai, I got into marriage problem. He was divorced. I've never heard from him again. Following Jesus Christ is not easy. Commitment and resolve. Now, we don't know about this particular scribe, whether he continued to follow Jesus Christ after Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I presume he just left. Verses 21 and 22 describe another person. Let us read together. Another of the disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. I think especially for the Chinese culture or Asian culture, the Jesus' reply was very rude. You don't talk about dead so casually. Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead. The young, presumably young disciple, had a desire to follow Jesus, but he said, let me first go and bury my father. Very reasonable. Now, Bible scholars said that there are probably a few explanations, possibilities. One is the father just died, and then he wanted to go back first. But most scholars would say that's very unlikely, because if that's true, he would not be with Jesus at that moment. But rather, this disciple saw many following Jesus, and maybe he felt the pressure. And so he said to Jesus, I want to follow you, but let me first go and bury my Father first. And it is then Jesus said, follow me and leave the dead to bury the dead. The way we understand it is the first dead is spiritual dead. And the second dead is physical death. So Jesus is saying that if you want to pursue spiritual journey with me, you do it now. But if you worry about what you're doing, forget about it. Let the dead bury the dead. Perhaps this disciple didn't want to follow Jesus right away. He wanted to do it 5 years later, 10 years later. But Jesus said, no, right now. Commitment and resolve to follow Jesus. In Luke, the same narrative, Luke added one more verse. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. We need to look ahead. Now, we moved to San Francisco last year, and finally, a few months ago, by God's grace, we found a condo. Now, we are moving in there. And I was so happy because in the past, in Boston, as well as in Rochester, New York, we have a reasonable-sized house and a reasonable-sized yard. So every winter, we have to shuffle the snow. And every summer, we have to mow the lawn. I still remember the first time when we moved into the house in Rochester, New York. I didn't know how to take care of the lawn, and so the grass was kind of growing wild and the shrub as well. And one day after work, I came home, and I find out that the shrub was nicely trimmed. I asked around, turned out it was done by one of my neighbors. And I thought, wow, nice guy. The other neighbor told me, no, he's giving you a hint. So from then onward, I have to follow the Jones and the Smiths and carefully mow my lawn and trim my shrubs and so on. And I did it like for 30-some years. One trick about mowing a good lawn, not only you have to mow it low, but also you have to, after mowing, you have to look nice. You see stripes on your lawn. And the way to do it is when you mow your lawn, you have a focal point. And then focusing on that focal point, you push the lawnmower, it'll be straight. And then coming back, the same thing. The lawn will be very nice looking. And I learned the trick. But back in Jesus' days, plowing is the same thing. If you want to be productive, efficient, the crop grows well, the field needs to be carefully plowed. And no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, it will be very crooked, is fit for the kingdom of God. The second passage, let us read together about confidence and faith. Ready, go. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. In this particular passage, you talk about a storm coming up, and it is not just a regular storm as we see it. And probably Jesus was near the Lake of Galilee, and at the time, probably the boat was in the Lake of Galilee. Lake of Galilee is very small. Usually you would not associate a big storm with a small lake. But turn out because of the air pattern, because there's a big drop geographically in altitude, and cut into the River Jordan and so on. So because of that, oftentimes within 15 minutes, the weather changed dramatically. Here is the Greek. It says, and behold, a storm, great storm, arose in the sea, this particular word, in the Greek, it is seismos. Now, can you think of English words? I'll start from the middle schoolers. Who are the middle schoolers? Can you raise your hand? Middle school, raise your hand. Only two? Oh, a few more over there. Okay. I give you guys first chance. Okay? Middle school, you're going to have spelling bees. You learn your vocabulary. Can you think of a word, English word, that begins with seismos or something similar? Anyone? Who is the middle schooler who just yelled out seismology? Oh, over there. Thank you. That's what I have in mind. Seismology, earthquake, the study of earthquake. So the Greek chose this particular weird word to describe this storm. It's almost like an earthquake. It is not tsunami because there is no way to have tsunami in that lake. But Matthew described this storm using this word. So you can see how fierce is this particular storm. Interesting enough, as we read on, I'll read this particular English kind of interlinear word-by-word translation. And behold, a storm, a great storm, arose in the sea so that the boat was being swarmed by the waves. This particular word, being swarmed, is a very unusual Greek word. It actually means being covered. Not just swarmed, but being covered. So much so that, like in San Francisco, during a misty day, if you look out and sometimes you invite friends to go see the Golden Gate Bridge, you can see the Golden Gate Bridge. That's the mist. That's the fog. But now this storm, the water came up so thick that you can't even see the boat. That's the way Matthew described this particular storm, how fierce it is. So in this picture, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swarmed or covered by the waves, but he was asleep. It's just totally mismatched. On one hand, something is very fierce going on. On the other hand, he was just sleeping. And then the disciples went and woke up Jesus and saying that, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing, we are dying." And this is what Jesus said. Let us read verses 26, 27. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" So Jesus woke up from his sleep, and then first thing, instead of addressing the storm, he addressed his disciples. "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Jesus is implying that I am with you. If you can see me calmly lying down, you don't have nothing to worry about. If the storm swallow you, they would swallow me. And then the man marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" So when we talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ, not only how we look at him, how we need to follow him, but also regardless whether we follow him or not, regardless of how we look at him, he is Lord, period. He is sovereign, regardless of what we think, who we are. So from this passage, or two sub-passages, we learn about commitment, resolve, confidence, and faith. Let's go back to the two recent news. We have the Charleston church shooting, many of us familiar with. There was a white young man going into a black church, probably a dozen people were doing Bible study. He just sat in there for almost an hour, and then suddenly he pulled out a gun. As I read one of the description, he actually first pointed to an old lady, 90-some year old. And he said, basically, you black people are taking over this country. I hate you all. And he has white supremacy behind him. And he started shooting this 90-year-old lady. The 90-year-old lady has a nephew also in that small Bible study group. This younger person quickly jumped out in front of this old lady and took the first bullet. But later on, he continued to shoot, and 9 people died. The people who survived pretended to be dead. And later on, they reported what happened. Hatred. America is a multicultural, pluralistic country. And now the racial tension is getting harder. How should we look at it? A week later, Emmanuel AME Bible Study reclaims Rome. This territory belongs to God. And at the bottom it says, church holds first Bible study in the same room as the massacre place. Now, if I were the pastor there, I would say that, hey, this room brings up so much memory. Let's use another room. The church must have other places to conduct Bible study. No, they purposely went back to the same room a week later for their Bible study. They reclaimed that room. This territory belongs to God. And we also read or heard about those relatives of the dead. Very quickly, I think sometimes almost amazingly quickly, they said to the gunman, we forgive you. God love you. Amazing. But this is how we can overcome hatred in this world. This is the second news, just about 2 weeks ago. I don't know what you think. I remember a few days before the ruling, we now live in downtown near the Civic Center area. A few days before the ruling, at night, the city hall was lit up rainbow color. You all know what that means. And then after Friday's ruling, the part of the city where I live was in an uproar. Saturday afternoon, my wife and I, we took a walk down Hayes Street. And before we know it, we heard a rally. Hundreds of bikers riding their bike, yelling and carrying rainbow flags, declaring victory, if you will. Both Anna and myself, we felt quite sad inside. But this is our city, our country. A day later, CNN News Online says the next battle over gay rights, and then in the picture you can see the rainbow flag and a church. It's going to happen in the church. Now the Supreme Court Justice, who underwrite the majority opinion, was very careful. These people have a right to get married, but at the same time, church, religious people have the right. Obama, President Obama, basically said the same thing. But a few years down the road, who knows what might happen? As a pastor, Sometimes I envision the day will come, a couple would come to me and say, Pastor, would you marry us? Same sex. What would I say? And will I be arrested if I decline? According to this justice and Obama at this time, I should have my right. But things may change, as we know. And CNN sometimes is known for its more liberal opinion, and then, but they are open enough to have one opinion, Supreme Court got it wrong. That was Saturday news. Sunday morning, 2 weeks ago, I got up and I checked the internet, CNN news. This is happening in San Francisco. And then it says, there was a gun fired. And a rally in the Civic Center area, people were running away for their lives. When I first read that news, I said, oh, I hope it is not some Christian who was so enthusiastic about our faith and then shoot at somebody. Fortunately, later on they found out it was a few blocks away, an unrelated incident. A gunman pulled a gun and then hurt people who disagree with him. Nothing to do with this gay marriage. He got arrested, and then this Civic Center area later on calmed down. Of course, the following Sunday afternoon, the whole place was blocked. I remember last year when we have to drive somewhere, everywhere was blocked. Can't go anywhere. This year, it was even crazier. This is the city where we live. I remember some of the Chinese congregation parents, young parents, spoke to me. They said, what are we to do? Our children is going to go through the education system, and they're going to brainwash my children. And I told them, that already happened 10 years ago in Massachusetts. Massachusetts was the first place, first state to accept gay marriage. We live in Lexington, Massachusetts at the time, and Lexington School already have curriculum for the elementary students. There are different types of families. Some was a father and a mother. Some was two fathers. Some was two mothers. Already happened in Massachusetts. It's going to happen more in San Francisco. What are we going to do with our children? And I will turn it around and say that don't give up. Especially a couple months ago, when we were in the process of admitting Agape Land students, this year we have 138 children that we can influence, that we can teach. One of them, Nelson, spoke to me afterwards. Two parents came, both women. And he said, we would like to enroll our son into the Agape Land program. Now coming into a church. And he said, would the church accept our son? And I'm so glad. Nelson has the wisdom explained and welcomed the son in. A few days ago, my wife Anna was helping out with one of the classes, and she didn't know. She met this boy, and then the boy said, I have two mothers. He probably think nothing of it. Instead of worrying about our children being educated in public schools and so on, we have an opportunity to influence some of the children. Evangelical tend to talk about anti-abortion, anti-gay, anti-this, anti-that. My question is, how much are we doing involving adopting children, helping with unwanted pregnancy, or in this case, educating the children that God has given us. Again, two Sundays ago, this is another picture. There was a funeral and mourners coming up in this South Carolina church. Just before the camera, somebody put a heart shape and took a picture. I really like this picture. Instead of hatred, we are to love them. Some people would say, where is God in the shooting? And where is God in this change? And I would say, Jesus may seem like sleeping under the fierce storm, but he is there. He is our Lord, regardless of how we look at it. We need to have commitment to follow him, and we need to have faith, confidence to follow him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can worship freely in this country, in this area. Father, we thank you for putting us in San Francisco, a place of multicultural. And yet, we know the truth. Without losing our respect for others, help us to spread the news, the good news of Jesus Christ, the love of Jesus Christ to our neighbors. Help us to follow you with commitment and resolve, and also to trust in you with confidence and faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you rise from the last song?